Well, let me ask you to open the Word of God to Romans chapter 7 as we take another look in this paragraph starting in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, dealing with the conflict of the believer in the realm of sanctification. Romans chapter 7. This morning we'd like to look at verses 21 through 23, which is the third of four laments that Paul is giving as he's wrestling with this conflict with sin that he is experiencing in his own Christian life. And I trust that as a result of these studies, we will be encouraged, but also exhorted to pursue grace in Christ, realizing that we do struggle with sin and that this is part of the warfare of the Christian experience. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Paul writes the words of this third lament. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now again, the way we're interpreting this is that the Apostle Paul is speaking in terms of his Christian experience and struggle with indwelling sin. The Christian life is no pie-in-the-sky perfectionism, that once you get saved, you kind of soar up in the heavenlies above all temptations and troubles and trials. That's not realistic Christian living. The Christian life is a continual hand-to-hand combat with yourself, primarily, and with the world, and with the devil. But our greatest battle is going to be right between our earlobes, inside of ourselves, with this principle of indwelling sin that he talks about in this section. Now, we can outline this very similarly to the way we outlined the first two laments that we've already looked at. There is a condition stated, there is a confirmation of the condition, and then a cause of the condition. So, for example, in verse 21, here's the condition. I find in the principle that evil is present in me. That's his condition. The confirmation is that he's the one who wants to do good. And in verse 22, on the one hand, he joyfully concurs with the law of God in the inner man, but in the other hand, he sees a different law in the members of his body. That confirms this principle of evil in him, that he can't do what he always wants to do. His experience verifies his condition, that there is evil, there is this indwelling sin, as he has said previously. And then the cause of all of this is at the end of verse 23, that there is a law of sin which is in my members that causes me to have evil within me, which causes the struggle in my Christian life. So what we want to do is to look through this section this morning and glean what we can to help us understand the nature of the battle that we have in the Christian life. Because if you don't understand this battle, and if you don't understand how to attack the enemy on the inside of your heart, then you're not going to succeed in progressing in the things of God the way that we should. So I trust that the Lord will help us to understand what Paul is trying to communicate to us in this section. Okay, first let's look at the condition again in verse 21. He says, I find then the principle or the law that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now the word evil here is the word in Greek which emphasizes evil in character, and it's a very broad, general word to describe evil. It primarily refers to moral or ethical evil in this context. And the very fact that Paul is saying in verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, is he's not pulling any punches in dealing with himself. If Paul is describing himself as a Christian, which I think he is, and probably the majority of commentators on Romans believe that he's describing himself as a Christian, then he's not trying to sugarcoat his spiritual condition before the church at Rome. He's very honest. He's laying it out straight with them, that I find that there is a principle of evil within me. Now, do you realize what would happen to most churches if pastors stood up and said that today? They'd run him out. You mean he's got evil in him? Well, out the door. We want a holy man to lead us. And yet Paul is telling the church at Rome, look, I find that there is evil present in me. So he's being very realistic. He's not being easy on himself. He's not trying to produce some kind of a superficial, super spirituality idea of the ministry, so that you need to realize that leaders of the church struggle just like you struggle. That if Paul could struggle with sin, if Paul could say that I have evil within me, now I guarantee you everybody else ought to be able to say that as well. You know, we need to get over this idea that somehow the Christian life brings us to this point to where we become sinless or we stop struggling with sin. That will never be the case until we enter the presence of Christ. And those who think that way either have bad theology or they've so numbed out their heart that they just don't see the sin that they really have. They're just overlooking it. So we need to remember from this two things. That no Christian will be mastered by sin. That's what, remember back in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. That's truth number one we need to remember. No Christian will be mastered by sin. But truth number two, no Christian will be free of sin either. And that's what we're seeing in this section of Romans. We have both the flesh and the spirit. We are a mix. You're never totally dominated by the flesh, the old carnal Christian idea that is unbiblical, or you're never totally dominated by the spirit, that view of perfectionism that's unbiblical. We are somewhere in between. We're in the battle. We're in the mix where the spirit and the flesh make war against one another. That's where you and I are this morning in our Christian life. We're somewhere on that spectrum. We're in the battle. There is evil within me and within you as well. Now, the confirmation and the cause of this, we can find by observing that in these verses, Paul gives evidence of grace in his heart, and also there's evidence of wickedness or evil in his heart. Let's look at the evidence of grace in his heart. Verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. So this is the first manifestation that I think Paul is giving us that he truly is born again. That he wants to do good. He wants to obey God. He wants to please God. And that really can only come from a born again heart. Secondly, in verse 22, the second evidence of grace in his heart, it's when he says that I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. In other words, Paul is saying, I delight in God's law in my inner man. I delight in doing God's law. I struggle with doing it, but I concur with the law of God. I delight in the law of God in my inner man. Now, why does anybody do this? That's part of the blessing of the new covenant. When God says that I will write my law upon their hearts. And every member of the new covenant has had that law written upon their heart. And in the new covenant, that's guaranteed to all the members of the covenant. And so that Paul says, I delight in the law of God, because that's what the new covenant does. It takes out the old heart, it gives you a new heart, and on that new heart, God has written His law in a much more powerful way than is written on the law by nature. That faint echo. This is a more powerful love of God's law, delighting in God's law. So from this, we can observe several things. Number one, that I think this would be evidence of Paul being a Christian. I've heard some people say, well, you know, a Pharisee could write verse 22. A Pharisee could say that they delight in the law of God. A self-righteous person could do that. But I don't think in the sense that Paul is saying it. See, even a self-righteous Pharisee, his delight in the law is also his delight in all those man-made traditions that aren't in the law that they added to the law. And a Pharisee's delight, if he spoke of it that way, in God's law, is really encompassing all the error that was in their traditions attached to the law. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that he delights in God's law in the inner man. He's talking about the pure law of God. So I think this is reflective of a born-again man, not just a self-righteous Pharisee. But notice also where he delights in the law of God in. It's in his inner man. And this expression is only used two other times by Paul, in Ephesians 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 4:16. And in both of those cases, the inner man refers to the new man of a believer. For example, Paul says in Ephesians 3, he prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So he's talking about the inner man of the Christian. And also in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man is the new man in Christ. So when he says, I delight in the law of God in the inner man, again, I think that could be evidence that he's speaking as a regenerate person. But here's the point. Every Christian, regardless of their struggle with sin, delights in the law of God. There is no antinomianism here at all. And some of those who say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I don't have to live by the law. I don't have to be connected with the law of God. The law of God has nothing, you know, no reference to me at all, no influence over me. All that antinomianism is totally contrary to the experience of the Apostle Paul. He says, I joyfully concur in my inner man with the law of God. Where's the antinomianism there? There is none. Antinomianism, that's a big word. It just means someone who's against the law of God. Now, it's true, Paul says some things that are negative to the law of God. But in general, we can say the moral law of God, he always delighted in that, and Christians should always delight in that. This is something we see really throughout the Bible. God's people delight and rejoice in God's law. And it's true that now we are connected to the law of Christ, and the law of Christ has transformed the Mosaic law. Not all of it is in the law of Christ. Some of it has been fulfilled. Some of it no longer applies to us. But God's law in general, particularly the moral law of God, is still the delight of the believer's heart. And even those portions of the law that have been fulfilled or no longer apply to us, we still delight in them because we see Christ in them. Just like the sacrificial system. We delight in that. Do we practice it? Absolutely not. The dietary law, all that kind of stuff. But we see Christ in it. So even in that, we still delight in God's law. Remember Psalm 1. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the paths of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night, and He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever He does, He prospers. See, those who delight in the law of God, they get God's blessing, they meditate on the law of God, and suddenly their dried up life begins to bear fruit for the glory of God. That's why we delight in the law of God, because it tells us what pleases our Savior. And everyone who truly has a heart for God wants to please our Savior. So they delight in the law of God. This was the example of our Savior Himself. In Psalm 40, one of the prophetic Psalms dealing with Jesus Christ, verse 8, it speaks prophetically of Jesus Christ when He said that, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." So that Christ gives us the example of one who delights in the law of God. Psalm 119, that great psalm extolling the glory of the law of God. 9 times in that one psalm, it says that the psalmist delights in the law of God. For example, verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." 9 times he delighted in God's law. And in one verse he says, "I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil." So this is evidence of grace. Paul is a believer. There is evidence of grace here. He wants to do good, number one. Secondly, he joyfully delights in God's law in the inner man. All of that is evidence of one who is born again. So there's evidence of grace there. But see, there's evil in him. And the manifestation of evil is also found in verse 23. And this is where the conflict begins to come in. There is evidence of sin in the heart of the believer also. Evidence of grace, evidence of sin. So in verse 23, he says, "In spite of the fact that I want to do good and I rejoice in the law of God," verse 23, "but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." Now, several things here. Number one, notice the description of sin. He describes it at the first of the verse as a different law in the members of my body, whatever that refers to. But then he clarifies it at the end of the verse. He clarifies what this law is when he says, "the law of sin which is in my members." It's the same thing, same idea. At the beginning of the verse, describing the different law in the members of my body, and the end of the verse, "the law of sin which is in my members." That's the same thing. There is a principle of sin, a law of sin that is in him. That's what's causing this conflict. And even though no matter how much he struggles with sin and wrestles with it and tastes the bitterness of it, he still delights in God's law, but he struggles because he can't keep it, even as a born-again believer. He can't keep it to the extent that he wants. And so he struggles with this. Now, the deeds of this law of sin within him, look at verse 23. It does two things. Number one, it wages war against the law of my mind and makes me a prisoner. So it fights against me, it wages war against me, and it also is powerful enough that it takes me prisoner. Now, some people read this part of the verse and they say, again, how can Paul be a Christian? To be a prisoner of sin, that sounds like an unbeliever. But in saying this, you must understand that Paul is not saying that he was totally defeated by sin. He's just saying he's not totally delivered from sin. You have to understand the difference. He's not saying when he says that this principle of sin wages war against me and makes me a prisoner, he's not saying that he's totally defeated. He's just saying he's not totally delivered. And there's a big difference between that. Christians are not totally defeated by sin. But they're not totally delivered from sin either. We're a prisoner because sin is still in our life. We can't escape it. We can't break free from it. Sin continually clutches us. Every time we think we're away, it grabs our ankle. It pulls us back. We're a prisoner. We can't escape. That's what he's really trying to say. Not that he's totally under the power of sin and there's no grace or anything else in his life at all. That's not what he's saying. But that grace is powerful enough and it manifests itself enough that he feels this concept of imprisonment to the presence of sin. If you will, turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, real quick. I've referenced this verse several times over the last few weeks, but I think it would be good for you to actually read it with me, or at least read along silently as I read it for you out loud. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. This is a one-verse synopsis of Romans chapter 7. If you want to distill Romans 7, starting in verse 14 through the end of the chapter, you can distill it down, boil it down into Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So what Paul is saying here is the same thing he's saying in Romans 7. You know, I've got the Spirit of God in me, I've got the flesh in me, and they're waging war with one another, and the warfare is so give and take that I can't do what I want to do. Sin is too strong in me, a regenerate person, even still. Now, thank God that when we speak of the power of sin being broken, it has been broken. And it's been broken in this sense that it no longer dominates you, it no longer masters you. But that is a far cry from saying that sin still does not live in you and have a large influence over you. And that's what Romans 7 and Galatians 5:17 are trying to tell us. Okay, now look again at Romans 7, verse 23. Because I want to look at a battle between two minds that we have. Kind of an interesting concept. Look at verse 23 again. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. So he speaks of the law of my mind. And I'm going to assert that in the believer, we actually have, and I'm just speaking this as a concept, we basically have two minds. One's connected with the new man, and one's connected to the old man. And that's why we struggle like we do in our thought life, is because we basically have two minds at war with one another. The mind of the Spirit, the mind of the flesh. Now, if you look at verse 23, which mind is he talking about? But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. I think he's talking about here the mind of the new nature that he has. Because this law of sin is waging war against the law of my mind. So this mind is the mind of the new man. It's the mind of the new birth. It's the new nature in Christ that is being referenced here in verse 23. You also see it down in verse 25. Look at verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. So it's his mind serving the law of God, but his flesh is serving the law of sin. So there is a mind that is associated with the new nature, but it's doing battle with the flesh. Now, let's clarify that concept again. When it's the flesh waging, or the law of sin waging war against the mind, what is that flesh again? We've gone over this, but let's review it. He's not just saying it's just your physical body. It's just not your physical makeup that's waging war against the law of your mind of the new nature, is it? I mean, your flesh inherently is not evil. It's only evil to the degree that that remaining old nature hijacks our bodies, passions and interests and desires and uses it for sin. But there's another mastermind using our flesh. The flesh is just a concept for the old nature. So that what I'm going to present to you is that on the one hand, the new nature has a mind, in a sense, and the old nature, the flesh, has its mind. And we can see that in Romans chapter 8. For example, look down at Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 6, if you will. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Now, literally in the Greek, that says the mind of the flesh is death. So you have the mind of the new nature, and then you have the mind of the flesh. Let's read on in verse 6. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able. And that mind of the flesh is still in you and in me. That's why Paul is struggling. The mind of the new nature, I rejoice in God's law. I love God's law. The mind of the flesh, I hate God's law. I'm hostile to God's law. I don't want to do God's law. You see it? You see the mind of the new man in chapter 7, verse 23 and verse 25. You see the mind of the flesh or the old nature in chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. And when we come to faith in Christ and we're born again, that old man was crucified, but there is a remaining element of that old nature called the flesh. And the flesh has a mind that fights against the mind of the new nature. Now, in Galatians 5, Paul just cut to the chase and he says, you know, what's at war within me is the flesh and the spirit. But see, in here he's talking about the mind. There is a war in your mind. That we think good thoughts at times. We desire to serve God. We desire to praise God. We desire to worship God. We desire to honor God on the one hand. But on the other hand, we don't do that. On the one hand, in our mind, we think loving thoughts. On the other hand, sometimes we think ugly, hateful thoughts. Don't we? Sometimes we have thoughts of patience and grace. Sometimes we have thoughts of impatience and anger. We wrestle with these two minds within us, in a sense, that the believer has. We're inconsistent. There are two minds at work, as it were. One mind will build somebody up with good edifying words, but sometimes our mind comes in with hateful words that tears people down. Sometimes our thought life goes holy, sometimes it goes unholy. And what explains this experience? But the two natures. We have the new nature, we have the remaining old nature. So that in a sense, there are two yous living in you. You have two eyes in the passage. Look at verse 19 and you'll see it. For the good that I want, I do not do. You see the two eyes there? There's a good that I want, but then there's the evil that I do. There's the eye that wants to do good, but then there's the other eye that actually does evil. It's within every Christian there is this conflict. There is these two minds, these two yous, these two egos or eyes that we wrestle with. And that's why our thought life keeps going back and forth. Because it's a battle that takes place in the realm of our minds. And I tell you what, brethren, you experience that, whether you know that or not. Because sometimes your thought life will track in good ways, and then suddenly it just suddenly goes off in a bad way. It's almost like there's two minds within us pulling back and forth, this tug of war. And that's why we struggle so much. And that's, I think, in essence, what Paul is saying here. That in effect, every Christian is kind of a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde syndrome. And the battle takes place in our mind. So now you have a good answer. The next time someone tells you, are you out of your mind? Just say, well, which one? on the second thought, don't do that. You'll confuse them. But there is a struggle that we have. Sometimes I'm out of my mind of the flesh, which is really quite good, because then I'm in the mind of the new man. But if I'm out of my mind in the mind of the new man, well, then I'm in the mind of the flesh, and that's not good at all. But in our mind, our thought life is being pulled in both directions. Two minds, as it were, of a believer. That's part of our struggle. And it's when the mind of the flesh dominates, that's when our life is just soured by sin. And it's when the mind of the new man dominates that we are having more of the joy and the blessings of God. Now, the mind of the flesh uses many tricks to subvert the mind of the new nature. And I just want to real quickly just point out a few. The mind of the flesh doesn't like you to think good thoughts about God or about truth or about other people. It always wants to drag you down into the gutter of sin. It always wants to somehow get you back thinking in categories of the flesh. So the mind of the flesh is always at war with the mind of the new man. So it's going to be a battle here. Here's some of the ways it works on us. The mind of the flesh will come to you, and it will take something that's lawful and good in your life, but it will excite you to take it to excess. Like, for example, food. It's very good, lawful. We all enjoy food. Some of us enjoy it a little bit too much. The mind of the flesh will take something good and drive us to excess so that we commit gluttony or drunkenness or something like that. The mind of the flesh always wants to pervert the mind of the new nature. And sometimes it'll just take something that's good, maybe even like a hobby or a leisure, but it drives us to excess so that now it dominates us, so now it becomes evil. Another way it does this is by the means of distortion. It'll take, for example, pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure as long as it's biblical. But it will distort it. So now we seek pleasure in drugs or sexual immorality or pornography. So well, again, it might start out with something good, but the mind of the flesh wants to distort it till it becomes something sinful. Or it will just pollute our mind. Have you ever been just thinking along, you know, maybe you're thinking about something good, and then suddenly just a vile thought will come into your mind? Am I the only one that's ever experienced that? You know, a sinful thought of some kind that just, I mean, just out of the blue it comes in. You don't, I mean, there, nothing to cause it. It's the mind of the flesh usurping the mind of the new man and just dumping garbage into it. It's like it has his pipeline of sewage that stuck right into the mind of the new nature. And it opens up the valve and the filth just flows in sometimes. You know, I've heard testimonies of people, Christians, who have said that sometimes the most blasphemous thoughts will come into their mind and it troubles their soul. Or they may have dreams that are just filthy, vile dreams. Where does that stuff come from? It comes from the mind, to use that expression, of the flesh that's still with us, that's continually polluting our own thought life. I remember a couple of years ago, we had the privilege, we were camping out in Colorado, and we took one of those river float trips, you know, one of those rafts. And I remember we were floating down one of the rivers, and of course, when you float down, there's always other little streamlets coming in to the river. And there was one that was very muddy. And we floated by it, and I saw this small little stream of muddy, very muddy water flowing right in to this very clear water that we were floating down. And it's interesting, as we continued to float down the river, that muddy section was very close to the bank as it was now being swept down in the current also, but it started to widen out. And as we went farther, it widened out farther until eventually that whole stream was now cloudy because of the filth that was being dumped into it. And in many ways, that's what happens to you and me in our Christian life. You know, our thoughts are going down. The water starts out pure and clean and wholesome. But the mind of the flesh just has this little connection in there, and he starts dumping in these filthy thoughts or these vile thoughts or these worldly thoughts or these ungodly thoughts. And if it's not checked, if it's not checked and stopped, it just eventually spreads through the whole thing. And that's part of the battle that we have, is checking these thoughts that come from the mind of the flesh. And the encouragement from this is that if you have experienced any of this in your Christian life, don't quickly jump to the conclusion that you're lost. And sometimes it's hard not to come. I think, good grief, you know, I mean, if I love Christ, would that thought ever have entered into my mind? And sure, Satan can do some of that as well. I'm not dealing with him right now primarily, but he's a big culprit in that. But if you're struggling in your thought life, don't first jump to the conclusion that you're unregenerate or you're lost. Paul said, I have a principle of evil in me, and it's attacking my mind that wants to serve God. It's actually something that we all will experience. But on the same hand, take action to subdue it. Don't despair in the sense that, oh, I'm lost because I wrestle with my thought life. Don't go to that extreme. But also don't just sit there and say, well, I'm just going to let it play out. You know, fight it. By the grace of God, subdue it. Attack it. Deal with it. Because the mind of the flesh is always at work in your mind, your dominant mind, which is a mind of the new nature. He's always at work trying to steer you into sinful thoughts. It's just like a long, creepy, bony arm that comes over your shoulder, and its clawed fingers want to grab that steering wheel and turn you off and out of the straight and narrow path into the broad way that leads to destruction. Now, some help for the battle. Two things. Because the believer's mind is under attack, because this law of sin, this evil that is waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of sin, because of the warfare that you experience and I experience, because of this mind of the flesh that keeps dumping its wicked thoughts into my thoughts, we must do two things to help us. Number one, we should pray for a sensitivity to the mind of the flesh. And I tell you what, this is very crucial. You've got to pray, Lord, help me to be more sensitive to those worldly, ungodly, selfish, proud thoughts that come into my mind. Help me to discern them. Because you're never going to deal with them if you can't tell them apart. And this is where sin is so subtle. Because it's like that little riverlet, that little trickle of water. It starts off way off on the side, and it just tries to gradually kind of creep into your thought life. And it just kind of floats down a little while, you know, trying to see if it's being exposed or detected or not. And then it kind of moves out a little bit more in the middle of the river, a little bit more. And if we're not careful, these things can come into our thought life, and we are thinking ungodly, proud, selfish thoughts, and we don't even know it. That's how sneaky sin is in my heart. And so we need to pray, Lord, give me a sensitivity to that. Help me to do what Paul tells us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And really, we need to learn to stop and frisk our thought life. From time to time, just say, okay, checkpoint. What am I thinking about? You know, is it biblical? Is it honoring to God? Is it sinful? Is it worldly? Is it proud? And we need to frisk it and take out all the deadly ammo and then send it on its way. We need to pray for God to help us to do that. Because, brethren, I think so many of those thoughts sneak in unawares, and we just don't even know they're there. And before you know it, we're thinking in a way that's not honoring to God. And then secondly, and this is most crucial of all, prayer absolutely necessary, but also you're not going to overcome the mind of the flesh if you're not renewing your mind in the mind of God, which is the Word of God. You're not going to have much victory in your life. Not that victory is the goal, but you're not going to have much success in this war that's going on in verse 23 if your thought life has just given up to the mind of the flesh. The mind has to continually be renewed. It has to continually be filtered, or that little inlet is going to pollute your whole thought life and you're never going to know what hit you. I've got to renew my mind in the Word of God. That's why the mind is so important in the Christian life. It is vital. All the problems that you have right now that you're struggling with is because the mind of the flesh is dominating your thought life. And when it dominates your thought life, the way you respond to your circumstances is going to be sinful. The way you respond to any problems in your life is going to be ungodly. Because the mind of the flesh will always cause you to respond in an ungodly way to whatever is in front of you. And the only way to fight against that is to renew our minds in the Word of God. Two verses, real quick. Turn to Romans 12, and then we'll shut it down. Romans 12, very familiar verse. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the key to transformation in your life? It's renewing your mind. And write it down. When people are struggling, more than likely, they're not in the Word of God. They are neglecting Scripture. And so their mind is being polluted and there's no filter cleaning it up. And that's a function of the Word of God. I mean, we put these little boxes on, people put boxes on their TV or on their computer to filter out trash. And that's what the Word of God does to it. But if you're not in the Word of God, no wonder your thought life is so vile. And no wonder you're struggling with selfishness and pride and impatience, because it's the mind of the flesh that's dominating. So we've got to renew our mind. And transformation comes by renewing of our mind. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 4, turn there real quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22 through 24, Paul writes that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. How are you going to put off the old man and put on the new man without the renewing of your mind? That's the key. It's right. It's at the heart of this little section here. You put off the old man, you put on the new man as you renew the spirit of your mind. And how do you do that? In the Word of God. We've got to be in the Word of God. Without the renewing of the mind, sanctification will go very slowly and very difficult. If two dogs are in a fight, the bigger dog, the stronger dog, the faster dog is going to win. What makes him bigger, stronger, and faster? He gets fed better. If you want the mind of your flesh to start losing a little bit more in your life, starve it. Neglect it. If you want the mind of the new man to prevail more, feed it. Encourage it. Put it where it can grow. Or as Paul says in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Starve that dog. Feed the other one. Feed the new man. Feed the mind of the new man. And he'll give you more triumph over the mind of the flesh. Because that's primarily where our battle is. It's in our mind. Well, a final way that we can renew our mind, in addition to praying for God to help us discern that mind of the flesh and being more diligent and disciplined in our reading and study of the Word of God. A third way is just to remember the gospel, is to remember what Christ has done for you, to remember His suffering so that He might save your soul, to remember His agony, to remember His sinlessness, to remember all that He accomplished on the cross out of His love for you. Renew your mind in the love of Christ and let that encourage you to desire to be holy, to be godly, to fight off the mind of the flesh, so that we have as our privilege, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, a tremendous opportunity of renewing our mind by remembering what Christ has done to save us and to make us His own. As we pass the bread, I again remind you that this is not the supper of Northwest Bible Church, but it's the Lord's Supper. And we invite every true believer here this morning who's not living in sin, but is willing to examine their life and repent of their sin, to feel free to partake. But if you're not a believer this morning, if you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to contemplate your sin before a holy God. There is a day of judgment coming, and on that day you will not escape the judgment of God. And if you should stand before God without a Savior, you will certainly be cast into everlasting torment in hell. I didn't make that up. That's what Christ teaches, and I believe Christ. Flee from your sin. Flee from it now. Abandon it. Repent of it. Embrace Christ by faith, who alone can wash you and cleanse you and give you grace. Come to Christ. He alone can save you. This bread reminds us of Christ because it is unleavened bread. It reminds us of His sinlessness. We break the bread because His body was broken out of love when He died for us on the cross. And though our minds can't begin to understand the agony that Christ endured, try to understand it. Use your mind to remember His sacrifice and let that motivate you in your love and your desire to live for Him. If the ushers would please come forward at this time, we'll pass the bread. And as you hold the bread, please reflect upon Christ, worship Christ, meditate upon Him, and love Him and adore Him for all that He has done for you.